The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that accurately reveals to us important lessons from failure. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another week of the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. I want you to know it's been a real privilege to be part of the Metro New York Prayer Ministry. Since I made my formal announcement, I guess I should as well tell you that I am part of the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry, and we look forward to seeing what God would do in these last days with men and women, with children, boys and girls, all those who surrender their lives to His service will be used extensively by Him. I want to welcome you to a new series for this week. The theme is Take Heed. Take Heed, with a subtitle, Lessons from Failure. This Take Heed series will be building upon the messages of the previous week. The messages for this week will be complete in themselves without last week's. However, your heart will be more thrilled about this week's messages if you have heard last week's. And so if you've missed last week's presentations, you can always check them out, download and listen to them on eaglesonline.org and also on jokahed.com. On both sides, you can listen to the messages. There are two differences between the two series. Last week, I focused on one text, Luke 22, 31 and 32, and that was an expositional sermon. This week, however, it is going to be a topical sermon. The themes would, however, come from a particular passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. So last week it was expositional, this week it's topical, but based with the themes based from 1 Corinthians 10, that is 11 to 13. Another difference between this week's series and last week was, last week focused on the life of Peter, and we use it to glean theological insights on failure. This week, however, I will be drawing from my own experiences with failure, and I'll be offering some practical insights. In other words, through Peter's life last week, we had a theological foundation. But through my public failure, shame and pain, I'm going to offer some practical suggestions, lessons on temptation, on sin, repentance, confession, consequences, hope, love, healing, forgiveness, forgiving those who have hurt you. Because anytime there is failure, people go out of their way to hurt you. How do you deal with all of this? And how do you rise out of the ashes of failure? This week, we'll attempt to explore all of these. And I want to thank all of you again for your prayers and for your support. I know thousands of you were praying for me, and especially for yesterday's message. If you had a little perception, you might have realized that we had a lot of technical problems yesterday. Obviously, the enemy didn't want yesterday's message out. But in addition, I myself wasn't sure what message the Lord wanted me to deliver. I had actually three lectures which I had before me, and I wasn't entirely sure which message, all dealt with the great controversy, but which one did the Lord want? I believe in the end, He gave us the messages that we needed. Welcome again to this new series. It will follow the same format as the previous week, except that we are going to have two new songs. The first song is going to be titled Take Time to be Holy, and the last one before we pray to conclude the meeting is titled Lord, I Am Coming Home. And then I have a new thought nugget which we are going to use. The thought nugget is introduced with the statement that to those whose clothes bear the stench of sin, the Father's arms are open to embrace, and he has clean robes waiting for them. The first song, Take Time to Be Holy, offers us the secret of victorious Christian living, notably how we should avoid failure. And then the second song we have chosen shows what we must do when we fail and why. Both songs, as well as the soft nugget, are part of the message, because by reflecting on the music, the Lord will be speaking to you. I'm taking quite some time giving a long introduction, because today will be an overview that would lay the foundation. Allow me to take time, therefore, to explain the biblical basis for my choosing to candidly share with you from my personal failure. I have to do this because there may be people out there who do not want me to be candid about my failure. But I think it is a mistake. For if we truly understand the word of God, we shall be honest about ourselves instead of the denial and the hypocrisy with which we carry ourselves. When you are sifted by Satan, but when Jesus prays for you and your faith does not fail, despite the humiliation and the hurt, when Jesus pulls you through, you have an obligation to strengthen your brothers. So let us not be shy of talking about our failures. If you know what God has done for you, you have an obligation. We studied it last week. Strengthen your brothers. It has the force of a command. So this week, I will be candid with you, sharing with you from my personal failure some lessons we can learn. But we are going to do so by looking through the word of God. In other words, we are not going to let the personal experience tell us. We are going to let the word of God interpret the personal experience. The messages in the Take Heed series are designed to be an encouragement to those whose wealth have been crushed. And it's also going to be a warning to those who think they are all well. Everything seems to be working in their favor. In fact, the latter group of people may benefit more. Those who think they are okay, and for whom, like a soaring eagle, are riding the thermal currents or the storms. They may be like an Elijah on a mountain top, massively triumphing over their enemies, oblivious to the fact that eagles get wounded and mountaintop experiences are often followed by a fall into a valley. Sometimes we face our greatest temptations and trials during moments of our greatest successes, while we were doing well in school, in our career, and even in our spiritual lives. We must be careful. So when everything is going well for us, that is often the time when temptation strikes. Stated differently, just because things are going well in our spiritual and professional life doesn't mean we are entirely safe. Today's successes and victories often invite tomorrow's temptations and trials. This truth is aptly illustrated in my fall, and also in the fall of many major Bible characters, especially the Bible heroes and its heroines. As far as my case is concerned, it all started with an unexpected phone call I received last year. To my utter dismay and shock, the phone revealed that a sin I had committed some 5 months earlier had become known to a handful of people. As soon as I got to know that my private sin, which I thought had been handled well, as soon as I got to know, that very day I got to know that a few people have gotten to know about my private sin, I decided to resign from the work and from the ministry. This is the email I sent to my conference leadership and which I subsequently released to the world. It reads, "Dear members of the Executive Committee, this is to notify you of my resignation as the Director of Secular Campus Ministry and from the employment of the Michigan Conference. It is with great sorrow and shame that while in an overseas travel, I had a moral fall. It was a temptation of a moment. While taking some precautions to guard the avenues to temptation, I did not take enough. I have made this right with God, with my wife and family, and the person involved to the best of my ability. I am deeply wounded for having let down so many who have looked up to me for spiritual leadership. I humbly ask and hope that you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I have poured my life, my love, and resources in this work. To leave this work and the youth whom I love in this way is bitter and terrible experience. To have let down the Lord, to have given his enemies cause for rejoicing, to have burdened my family with this shame and adversity, to have let down the wonderfully committed youth who have believed and supported me, and to have let down my colleagues in ministry, all those whose life I have touched grieve me with inexpressible grief. However, my confidence in God, his word, and our distinctive message and mission is unshaken. If anything, I see more clearly the unfolding reality of the great controversy between Christ and Satan and the urgent need for greater vigilance at all times in our everyday lives. My only hope is in the trustworthiness of the Bible's promises and in the graciousness of our loving Savior. Only our God can heal and renew the strength of the wounded eagle. He alone, in his great love, can bring anything good out of our personal failures. Thank you, Executive Committee members, for your support all these years. Thank you for your faith in our approach to secular campus ministry, our vision of a Bible-based revival movement in which every student is a missionary, our attempt to combine a philosophy of excellence and a methodology of biblical simplicity, and our mission of preparing secular campuses for the imminent return of Christ. Thank you, above all, for your sacrificial financial investment in a ministry that believes that converted and trained and empowered young people can be a powerful force for change in the church and in the world. Although I am not worthy, I ask a continued interest in your prayers for myself, my family, and the ministry I leave behind." I signed it, Samuel Corranton Pippen. That was a shock. For the remainder of my life, I will always remember that day. That day, my world fell apart. And as a consequence of my spiritual failure, I had to resign from my employment and from my role as the director of campus, the umbrella organization for our ministry to public university students. Campus is the best place, the headquarters, and the sponsor of GYC. As a further consequence, I also surrendered my ministerial credential. I resigned from the GYC board, and I submitted myself to discipline by my local church. The announcement sent shockwaves around the world. Undoubtedly, my resignation was greeted with deep sorrow and hurt by those who have known me and who have worked closely with me. On the other hand, others who have always opposed what I stood for had additional reason to rejoice. Subsequent events revealed the costly nature of sin. If you think it cannot happen to you, take heed. Take heed. It happened to me. It happened to Bible characters as well. In fact, the mightiest men and women often fell from grace. And the Bible has given us a clear account of this. The Bible never fails to give an accurate account. Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord before the flood, standing nearly alone in a sea of sin, immediately after the flood, he became drunk and exposed himself. Lot was a righteous man who God saw fit to save from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, shortly after his close call with death, the Bible says he got drunk, engaged in an incestuous relationship with his own daughters, bearing children with them, and those children, the Moabites, became the worst enemies of Israel. Miriam was the beautiful singer and prophetess of Israel. Yet the Bible records that she had a jealousy problem and was stricken down by leprosy. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet he was guilty of adultery and murder. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Yet the Bible tells us he lived the life of a fool. Peter, a living apostle of Christ. Yet the Bible records that he denied his master with a curse. He broke his vow. He looked into the face of his Savior and said, I don't know him. Worse than adultery. The Bible records all of this as a warning to us. And therefore, there should be no problem when God saves an individual for that person to warn others about the dangers and also to encourage them, if they have already fallen, how to rise again. The Bible is a record of the failures and the triumphs of God's people. Why does God record their failure? Is it so that people would follow their bad examples? No. God has recorded it for us so that we can learn from their mistakes, avoid those mistakes, learn from their successes, and follow their examples when they were gaining victory. These accounts have been recorded to make us humble and distrust ourselves. Through the stories, God impresses us in our hearts the truth that our strength is in Him alone. Without God, we are truly nothing. We need to be diligent and earnest in prayer that the Lord will subdue pride and self-sufficiency. The Lord records the souls of its heroes and heroines so that we don't put trust in any human being, however noble and admired they may be. The Lord records it so that we can pray for our leaders, because being at the forefront of the battle, they receive the arrows of the enemy far more than average people. And so, this last point, which I have mentioned, namely, we must distrust ourselves, pray for the leaders at the forefront, so that the Lord will preserve them from dishonoring His name and the cause, so that the enemy does not rejoice. This fact is so important that by writing about the failures of Bible characters, God wants us to avoid those failures. And if we are falling, we must quickly rise up. This week, the series I am presenting to you, Take Heed, is an attempt to present to you from my pay but at the same time to share with you the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that raises us up out of the predicament, from the self-inflicted wounds of sin, because sin affects a lot more people than we think. It is costly. We must avoid it as a plague. But if and when you fail, the purpose of this series is to show there is a way. Because this presentation is not just about how God delivered one person. It is actually about a God we serve. A God of mercy, love, forgiveness, and grace. I've taken a lot of time to give you a background why I need to share my experience and be as candid as possible. Because I know there are many who are afraid that by sharing their failure, it would undermine their credibility or the cause of God. No, this is not about individual credibility. It is about the credibility of the Lord. And to him be praised. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a Christian responsibility to share. David says in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12, after he prayed for forgiveness and restoration, immediately verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. Ellen White says in Ministry of Healing, page 494, help those who have erred by telling them of your experiences. Show how when you make grave mistakes, patience, kindness, helpfulness on the part of your fellow workers gives you courage and hope. This morning, as we begin a whole new series, take heed. I'm coming to present to you a short message because today I'm providing an overview. The message I'll be presenting to you today is entitled Amazing But. When I say but, it's spelled B-U-T. Amazing But. That will be the subject upon which I'll give an overview of what I'll be doing this week. Before we open the Word of God, we are going to sing the first same song we have chosen for this week and which we'll be singing every week. It is a prayer. It is also a song that tells us how we can avoid failure. It is titled, Take Time to Be Holy. Speak often with your Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like King thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. Run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. I'll let our musicians sing the first stanza. And throughout the week, this is going to be our first sing song as we open the Word of God. Take time to be holy.
Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help
take time to be holy. It takes time. Make the effort. And friends, you have made the effort by waking up early to be with the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, danger looms round. We don't know ourselves. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. Speak to us in the next few minutes. A message of hope and encouragement. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message is titled, Amazing But. But is B-U-T. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. This is going to be our scripture reading throughout the week. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. It reads, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's where the theme comes from. Take heed lest he fall. Then verse 13 says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But, another but, with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amazing but. In verse 13, in just one verse, there are two buts. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with every temptation, will also make a way of escape. Ladies and gentlemen, it is these two buts that give me the title for today. Amazing buts. No matter what is going to happen in your life with temptation or whatever it may be, but reverses it all. Say amen. Why is but amazing? Whenever the news preceding it is negative, but is always amazing. And when you have two buts in a single verse, that is doubly amazing. But it's one of the smallest words in the Bible. But it is important because it changes reality. And since God is the only one that truly changes reality, but keeps company with God. And when you dwell with God's but, your life will be forever changed. Let me illustrate it with you. Just take your Bible and just cue in but God and you'll see what I mean. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people. The but here changed the whole course of the history of God's people. Without this but, God's amazing but, there would have been no nation Israel. 1 Samuel 23:14. David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness. He remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul struck him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. But changed the reality of David from death to life. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. I wish I can go on and on. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. The duty of sin is that, but the gift of God All I'm trying to suggest to you is whenever you find this bath and this bath gods, it is important. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the world of the air, the spirit who was in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you were. He talks about being in disobedience. Then verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, talks about a time when we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God, the 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you were here last week, Luke 22, 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. First Peter. And by the way, Peter experienced that being saved from the sifting. And when God told him, later on, strengthen your brothers, he wrote in one of his letters, First Peter 2 verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Without but, where would we be? And now our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking specifically at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation, he would also make a way of escape. Amazing but. Notice what that text says. I'm going to focus on just verse 13. Notice what the text does not say. The text doesn't promise to remove temptation. God does not promise a way to escape from being tempted. He only promises a way of escape. I hope you get it. It is not God's desire that we are not tempted. It is his desire that in temptation we shall endure. And that will lead you to ask, then why does he allow temptation in the first place? We'll talk about it briefly. Jesus, in one of his prayers for us, in John chapter 17, he said, my prayer is not that, verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So he is not taking us from temptation, but in the midst of temptation, he's going to help us. Why then does God allow temptation in our life? You just jot this down for lack of time. James 1, 2 to 4, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Joy when we face trials? Yes. The three says, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance, when it finishes work, you mature, become complete. Notice the issue is your faith. We talked about it last week. Your faith. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Notice Peter's faith was tested. Now, after he strengthened himself in the Lord, now he's coming to strengthen his brothers. And this is what he says, 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith will be of greater worth than gold. After trials, our faith are far worse than gold. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. Here is Peter speaking after he has gone through his ordeal. Now listen to him. First Peter 5, 8 to 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. Resist him, step up in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us, to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you have suffered a while. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What Peter experienced, now he passes on. So God allows trials to purify and strengthen our faith, to make our faith genuine, and so that we can bring praise and glory to God. Satan brings temptations to destroy us, to bring out the worst in us. God allows the testing to bring the best in us. Thank God for trials. Thank him for the discipline of affliction, because when you pass through it, you would emerge. Notice the text, what it tells us. I'm just summarizing here. How we should view temptations and trials. What has God done about it? He doesn't just allow trials. He has made provision in the amazing that. Number one, he has set a limit on the trials and temptations you are going to face. He has set a limit. What do we mean? He has set a limit. Look at the text again. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Notice, God has set a limit, and the limits he set are in two or three categories. Number one, your temptation is limited to what is common to man. You will never face a temptation that no other human being has dealt with. Are you struggling with sex, with murder, with prejudice, cowardice, anything? Go to the Bible. You'll see that people have faced it before. Moses struggled with murder. Miriam had a racial problem. Talk about prejudice. Aaron had a cowardice problem. He lacked courage. Esau had an appetite problem. Abraham and Isaac struggled with telling lies. Elijah was depressed. Peter, public denial. Samson, recurring, repeated, lustful situation. Martha, dizziness. Thomas, cynical doubt. Jacob, deceit. Listen, the Bible says God has limited the trials and temptations you go through by limiting it to what is common to humanity. You are not going to be subjected to superhuman temptation. Everything you face, others have faced it. That is a limit. Because God could have allowed Satan to bring super huge problems. But God says, no, no way. Another amazing thing, because God treats us as humans. He knows. Another amazing thing God has done is he put a limit on how much we can handle. Because he knows us, he puts a limit. Remember what the text says. No temptation has overtaken you except it's common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So whatever he sends your way, he knows you can handle it. He will never allow temptations or trials that you cannot handle. You can see it in the story of Job. Satan could not go beyond the limits imposed by God. In the case of Peter, when he came to seek permission, God placed a limit. Listen, whatever you are struggling with right now, know that God knows you and he has placed a limit. He has determined how far Satan can go. But God does another thing. Look at the text. But God is faithful. While he allows Satan to do his best against you, the Bible says he is faithful. In other words, God stands by and he is watching intently so that Satan never goes beyond the limit. God is like the referee. The umpire, he is watching. In every trial you are going through, we have a savior who is right there keeping a close eye. How can you fail? When the temptation and trial is human, when God has already weighed what you can bear, and when he himself is a referee, And then the last thing he does. But with the temptation, will also make a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. Whatever temptation you face, there is always a way of escape. What this means is, whenever you are battling with any issue, ask yourself, what are the escape routes? If you are dating someone and it is leading into a certain bad situation, before you go out, analyze and decide the course of escape routes. There is always a way of escape. I'm talking about amazing doubts that allow God to put a limit on what we are going to face. He limits it to what human beings go through. He limits it by allowing us to be subjected to what we can handle. He limits it also by keeping a close eye so that Satan does not go beyond his limits. He is faithful, a good referee, a good umpire. And number four, he limits it by providing an escape route. Amazing. Amazing, but this is why if you are struggling today, if you have failed the Lord, or you are going through some issues and you are almost tempted to give up or give in, listen, you need not give in. Whatever he allowed your way, he knows you can handle it. And if you do handle it well, you will emerge stronger in faith. Your faith will be as gold. And you will bring glory to the Lord. We are going to pray. As we pray this morning, I know many of us are being constantly tempted. Tempted to sin. Sometimes we feel we are trapped. We think our situations are hopeless. We think no one understands what we are going through. Our fears, our loneliness, our hurt. But listen, there is an amazing but. Actually, two amazing buts that reveal to us that God hasn't abandoned you. He has a way out. He would help you. He would help you to resist temptation, to prevail over it. But if for any reason you fail, there's still a way out. You can call home again. The Father loved you just as he loved Peter. And he made appointment to meet Peter in Galilee. He loves you. He loves you like he loves me. He made a way of escape for me. He can do it for you. And so as we pray, the song that will be sung after my prayer is another theme song for this week. I am coming home. I've wandered far away from God. Now I am coming home. The path of sin too long I have trodden. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine eyes of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust your love. Believe your word. Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, I'm coming home. That Jesus died, he died for me. I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood. I know I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than snow. Lord, I'm coming home. After I pray, we'll sing this song. But here's the first nugget for the week. It also comes from my book, Six More Chances, Success in the Midst of Failure. It reads, to those whose clothes bear the stench of sin, The father's arms are open to embrace, and what clean robes waiting for them. Take courage in the fact that God knows, or sorry, God does not throw any repentant soul away. He does not matter if you are rejected by man on account of a failure. Consider true grievous to be forgiven. God is in the business of accepting his lost prodigal children back home. No matter how filthy they are, just find your way back home to where he is waiting, with arms ready to envelop you in love and clean you up. For you he died, that you might live with him forever. For you he waits, that he might brush off the dirt from your fall and set you back on track. He did it for me, he can do the same for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, you have revealed to us your amazing birth. Now we are beginning to understand the whole controversy about sin, about temptations, about trials of various sorts. You have made provision. They are for our good, for our faith to be strengthened, to be purified as gold. You've given the enemy permission, but he cannot go any farther. You've given us what we can handle, and you keep a close eye on it, and you've given us a way of escape. Father, thank you so much. This day, we take these words, and by faith, we are going forward no matter what. Bless each one of us today, and prepare us for your soon coming, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strengthened to stand against
further temptation. You know, Acts of the Apostles, page 504, paragraph 1, gives a warning to ministers. It says, ministers of the gospel sometimes do harm by allowing their forbearance during the erring to degenerate into toleration of sin and even participation in them. And then comes the warning. It says, he who has blunted his spiritual perceptions by sinful leniency towards those whom God condemns will ere long commit a greater sin by severity and harshness towards those whom God approves. We are so glad and so encouraging of Dr. Piven that he has not blunted his spiritual perception, even as it applies to him himself, far less more as it applies to others. This morning, we need to follow that example. Fortunately, we don't necessarily have to speak out loud on the line and tell everyone what we've done or what we've not done. But what we do need to do this morning is to come clean with God. And for those of us who think that we are beyond the ability to fall, the text is appropriate. Take heed. Take heed. This morning, our prayers must be personal. They must be direct. And because of that, I'm suggesting this morning that we have two prayers on behalf of us all, the rest of us. As we fall on our knees and we appeal to God, let us come clean with God. Let us come clean with God. Let us ask for forgiveness and let us ask for wisdom and for vision that we might see ourselves for the things that we need to ask forgiveness for. We're going to ask two brothers this morning to represent us before the throne. We're going to ask Brother Auguste to go first. And then we're going to ask Brother Rayleigh to follow. I want you to listen to this very carefully, brother. We're not just listening to people pray this morning. We are all praying. We are all taking very seriously the warning, take heed, so that we might understand. You know, let me just, so that you get this, so that you really, really get this. Reviewing Herald May 5, 1910, paragraph 2 says, Christ has given us no assurance that to attain to perfection of character is an easy matter. It is a conflict, a battle and a march, day by day. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. In order to share with Christ in his glory, we must share in his suffering. Let us understand this morning, my brothers and sisters, this is a battle and a march. It is day by day. So you're not just listening to these brothers pray this morning. Pour your heart to God. Ask him for the strength to overcome. And then place yourself in his care.